There. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open in them to Luke chapter 17. We are shifting gears now as we look towards Easter, Good Friday and Easter, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just like many of you prepared for things like the parade by going out and buying Eagle swag and things like that, this is an opportunity for us leading up to Good Friday and Easter to really prepare our hearts for what we're talking about in this person, Jesus, who died and rose again. And so we're going to look at this one section of Luke. It's the third mention of Luke saying Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem. So the series is going to be the road to Jerusalem that we're looking. And what are the kind of the final pictures that we get of Jesus and what he teaches on his way to the cross? And so Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19 is where we'll be today, and we'll be here up until Easter. Well, not just this passage, but the passages after this leading up to Easter. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and follow along with me in them, beginning in verse 11. It says this: "On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except the foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Let's pray. Well, Lord, admittedly, as Sam prayed, this was an exciting and crazy week in this town. And I think there are probably people still tired from parades and stuff on Thursday. Lord, I know there are 1,000 other things that are swirling around in our lives. And so I pray that for a brief window this morning, you will make us single-minded, that we will have an encounter with you, Jesus, that we will see your love and your mercy towards us. So Holy Spirit, will you soften our hearts to your word? Will you move and make it effective in our lives? Will you speak through me? And Lord, will you just be with this time? Shape us into the people and the church you would have us be this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, A couple weeks ago now, as I was making my very long 3-minute commute from the church to my home in Ardsley, I was driving down by Sandy Run Middle School, which is over here on the right, and there was a person who had been pulled over by the police. Uh-oh. And so as I drove by, I took note of the posture of the person who was receiving the ticket. The police officer was back at the car, and the person was just sitting there. And there must have been something really interesting in like the field over by Sandy Run, because they were just like this. Like the last thing they wanted was to be seen, right? For anybody, they probably lived in fear for the next several days. Be like, "Hey, did I see you?" They're like, "No, no," right? So there was a lot of shame and things like that was happening in that moment. And if you've ever had a speeding ticket or been pulled over for some reason, you've probably experienced that. I was pulled over one time, and they thought I stole my mom's car, and they handcuffed me and put me in the back of the car. Definitely didn't want to be seen by my Christian school principal at that moment. And even this week, I read a tweet by Carrie Underwood, who is a country star. Now, I know we're in Philadelphia, so country music, it may not be a thing for you. Just to give you context, it's like rock and roll with less distortion, a little more slowed down, and it usually sings about relationships, beer, and trucks with y'all interspersed. That's country music. So Carrie Underwood, I like country music. I'm not knocking country music fans. I'm from Virginia, though. So she said this. She goes, "Well, it happened today. After 18 years, I can no longer say I've never been pulled over for speeding. I feel so ashamed. I may or may not have cried in my car as the cop let me go." Right? So it's interesting what I saw in that person, what I felt myself, what Carrie Underwood was telling millions of fans in that moment, was that they were experiencing shame. This idea of shame, it's a painful feeling of humiliation and distress, and what it causes us to do is it actually causes us to withdraw. It causes us to go, "I've done something that you know, I might be rejected by someone, if somebody else finds out it was me, then there will be a whole lot to pay. And so our tendency when we feel shame is to withdraw. We don't want people to see our weaknesses. We don't want people to see our brokenness. And you know, sometimes this shame can be experienced because of something we do, right? You know, maybe it's the way we've treated our children this week, or our parents this week, or a brother, or a sister, or a coworker, or a friend, or something we did that we really hope nobody ever finds out. Or maybe it was something that was done to us that still makes us feel rejected, that we honestly had no power over, but it still makes us feel humiliated and ashamed. Well, this morning, as we move into this text, we see a group of 10 men, lepers, who are continually dealing with this rejection that comes from the shame of the condition they were in. And we see how our Savior Jesus Christ moves towards these men today. And so let's look this morning at two requests, an alarming return, and then finally a different kind of healing, one in which I don't think this leper expected. And so first let's look at two requests. And the first request we see here in verses 12 and 13 is a request for mercy. In verse 12, you see the main players show up on the scene, Jesus and these 10 lepers. And it says this, "The lepers who stood at a distance lifted up their voices saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" So the first question is why did these lepers stand at a distance? Why did they stand far away, far enough that they had to lift their voice for Jesus to hear them? Well, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, we can answer that question. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. And his dwelling should be outside the camp." I want you to think for a second. If you had a condition that caused you, whenever you got around another human being, to go, "Unclean, I'm unclean, stay away from me," how do you think that would feel? Isolating? Shameful? Yeah. That's why they were standing at a distance from Jesus, because they were the outcasts in this society, the rejected. Now, this wasn't done to necessarily shame them. It was actually done to protect others so that they did not spread this disease. Now, leprosy, by the way, at least in the Bible, in biblical terms, and in Leviticus, isn't just leprosy, the disease, but it's all sorts of different skin ailments that they had. But it was done to protect people, but it indirectly puts you in a horrible situation. It was painful as they were rejected. And they knew about this guy named Jesus, where they said, "Master, show mercy." They knew, they've heard Jesus can heal people. He's done some awesome things. And so they're like, "He's our last resort, and we're desperate." And so they cry out to him for mercy. But the second thing we see is a request of faith. Look in verse 14. "When Jesus saw them, he said, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.'" Now, if we do what we typically do and we just kind of read these passages really fast, we may not see a request for faith being made in this passage. But something really interesting happens. Jesus does what he usually does in one of these circumstances where somebody asks him to do something, and he actually doesn't first do that thing that they ask him to do. It's weird that Jesus says, "Go see the priest." It would make sense that Jesus would say, "Be healed," right? But he doesn't. Now, why does he say, "Go to the priest"? Well, back to Leviticus. And if the place where the boil, so this is talking about these skin disorders, becomes a white swelling or a reddish-white spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. You see, the priest, especially with these skin ailments, they were kind of like the doctors in a way. They were the ones who identified something that says, "Hey, you are unclean. You need to stay away from people until this is gone." And they would also have to go back to the priest when the skin disorder is gone so that he can say, "You are now clean." So the priest is the one who kind of had the power to say clean or unclean. But imagine when Jesus has not yet healed these guys And he's like, okay, go see the priest. They're probably like, okay, we're going to go see the priest, even though we still have leprosy, and he's seen our leprosy before, and why are we doing this, guys? I mean, there's probably all sorts of things running through these guys' heads as they're going to see the priest. They're probably afraid and all of those different things. But what happens? Well, it says, as they went, they were cleansed. You see, what Jesus was doing here was he was actually asking them to have faith, to trust that he was who they were saying that he was. When I was in high school, we had our senior trip at a place called Scroon Lake, New York. There was a lodge type place there, and so it was the middle of winter. We went skiing up near Lake Placid and things like that, and there was a lake outside of this lodge, and there was an island across this lake, and my friends one day was like, hey, let's walk to the island. Now, I need to give you some context. I'm from Virginia Beach. Water doesn't freeze in Virginia Beach. There's an ocean, there's waves, it doesn't freeze, it doesn't get cold enough. Puddles freeze in Virginia Beach, and you can walk on those, but you should never walk on lakes, right? And my friends are like, let's do it. I was like, why would you do that? And they're like, you can. You can walk out here. It gets cold enough. And so I, wanting to do what my friends were doing, but also being the researcher that I was, walked around to all of the locals I could find. I was like, hey, can I walk on that lake? They're like, yes. Hey, are you sure? They're like, look, there's a car on the lake over there. I was like, but what about over here? Like, is this part frozen enough? They're like, yes, you can go out on the lake, right? And so all this fear and trepidation, but I finally kind of gave into peer pressure and the research that I was doing. I did my due diligence. Kids, do lots of diligence before you go walking out on frozen. I don't want your parents coming up and saying, we had to do a search and rescue or rescue my child as they fell through the ice because of your sermon illustration. Don't do that. Talk to people. Make a responsible decision. Nevertheless, I'm standing on the bank of this lake, and my friends just start going for it. And I'm standing there waiting. I'm watching them. I'm like, I'm okay sacrificing you right now. You know, if you're foolish enough to go out on the lake, I'm going to watch you. And if you go down, I'm not going out on the lake. And so they were fine. And then I started to walk out on the lake after them. I made it to the island. Whew. It was an amazing story, isn't it, that I tell? Well, why do I tell this story? Jesus always responds to requests for mercy with an invitation to trust him in some way, shape, or form. He responds to cries for mercy with invitations to trust him in some way, shape, or form. The reason I say that is if you look back a little bit before this, in the same chapter, you see in verse 5, the disciples were talking about temptations to sin and things like that, and the disciples are like, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You see, what Christ is doing here is he's saying, don't pay so much attention to the amount of faith you have. Pay attention to the object of your faith. Me standing at the edge of that lake, the amount of faith I muster has nothing to do with that ice's ability to hold me in that moment. You see, when we cry out to mercy for God, say it is to save us from our guilt, from our shame of sin. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to said, Anthony, I know he died for this thing that I feel really guilty about. I know he died for this thing that I feel really shameful about. And I want to cry out to him, but you know what? I don't have enough faith. What Christ would say is get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on me. Even in those cries for salvation, we have to trust that the ice will hold us. We have to just take that first step and say, please, Lord, hold me up. For those of us that are crying out to the Lord in mercy, maybe we have faith in him, but we're in a season of life where we are desperate for his mercy. He may be asking us to trust him in the sense that Matthew 6 tells us he knows what we need before we even ask it. Romans 8 tells us, he has given us his only son. How much more will he graciously give us all things, even in the midst of what we're walking through? You see, that cry for mercy will always require us to trust him, to be the good God who he says he is in that moment. This week, on Friday, I had the joy of being a part of a memorial service for Lee Strain, who you've heard, who are members here for 30 years. You know, 7 or so years ago, they began to cry out to God for mercy as she began to battle an illness, Alzheimer's, and walk that horrible road that they had to walk. And the cries for mercy were constant. And I had the good gift of being there in that last 24-hour time of their life, just a window to see them continue to cry out for mercy, but then to continue to have joy knowing that the ice was going to hold her for all of eternity. Because for years, decades ago, she cried out to the Lord for mercy. And that memorial service was one of the greatest joys of my life, to see the faith come out as you heard over and over again Jesus' grace and mercy proclaimed and embraced by this family. So where are you crying out to Jesus for mercy? And what aspect of his character today is he asking you to trust by faith? Well, the second thing we see this morning is we see an alarming return. There's an alarming return in this story. The first thing we see is we see somebody headed in the wrong direction, right? Verse 15, and then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This leper experienced what many of you experienced last Sunday night when that Hail Mary hit the ground. And y'all ran out of the house without shoes on and shooting off fireworks, right? That's what he did. They're walking and he's like, "Whoa, wait, it's gone. Whoa!" And he's sprinting back. He's actually disobeying what Jesus had called him to do in that one moment, right? He was overcome with gratitude and thanks. But he didn't just go the wrong way. He actually did it the wrong way. You see, it says he went and he fell at Jesus' feet. The picture is him of basically wrapped around Jesus' feet being like, thank you. But he shouldn't have done that. You know why? Because he's a leper, and because he was unclean, and because the priest never said, "You're clean and you can go back." And so he had the audacity to touch a Jewish rabbi and say, "Thank you." That was the wrong way. There was something else that we see, though, is it wasn't just the wrong way, it was the wrong person. It was the wrong person. If you look at the text, what does it say about this person? It says he, in verse 16, was a Samaritan. And Jesus' response was, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to give praise to God except this foreigner?" That's in there for a reason. Samaritan and foreigner. There is a point that Luke is trying to make that he wants us to see. The fact that Jesus told these 10 men to go to a priest means at least some of them were Jewish. The fact that he calls this one guy a foreigner means he's probably saying these other guys probably weren't. And these other guys had been exposed to Scripture, and they knew that the guy's going to come back one day who heals people, and he is God, the Messiah, the Christ. And all those other guys kept doing the religious thing, and this guy was the only one who was gripped with the mercy of God and came back and said, "Thank you." This is when the forks drop in the restaurant. He did the wrong thing according to what everybody else was watching. And of all people who should have gotten it, it shouldn't have been this guy. If you've been watching the news, you've heard this story recently. Rachel Denhollander had 40 minutes recently to address a courtroom and address her abuser during the sentencing of Larry Nassar. Larry was a former Team USA gymnastics doctor who abused, I'll use that word, some 250 girls in his practice at Michigan State University. Rachel was the one who had the courage to bring this case to bear. And Rachel was given the opportunity to give the closing remarks in this trial. I'm going to read this. It's a little lengthy, so just sit tight as I read. But she says this, and she's addressing Larry face to face. She said, "You spoke of praying for forgiveness. But Larry, if you've read the Bible that you carry, you know that forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you have seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. She says, I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt, so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. As I read this, my first thought is, what a brave woman. The second thing I stopped and thought of is Larry is probably one of the most hated persons in our society. And let's be clear, it's because what he has done. But as I thought about these lepers, I thought about these double rejects, this one double reject in particular, this leper and Samaritan who was despised, there are stunning similarities. Now, it was easy for me to hate Larry as I heard of what he has done. But then I stopped and I thought, because you know what happened is over the course of these days, many women, I forget if it was 50 or 150, I lose the numbers, but so many of the ones he abused stood before him and said, this is what you did to me, and this is how it made me feel. And I stopped while I was hating on Larry, and I thought, what if 150 people knew my inner thoughts, knew what I've thought about other people, knew what I did to other people, knew what I did in private, and was paraded before me to make eye contact with me on national television and give me my laundry list of everything I have ever done? I guarantee you, I would be rejected by society. I guarantee you, I would feel that crushing sense of guilt and shame. And I also hope that if Jesus stood before me and said, I will have mercy on you, I would probably feel like you would after the Super Bowl as well. I would want to run to his arms and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. The other thing that strikes me is Rachel. She offered forgiveness. First, God's forgiveness. Honestly, I had a moment where I was like, I'm not sure he deserves it. But she's wrestled this through, and she gets God's mercy. She gets her state, and she offers it and shares it with her abuser. And it struck me that I probably need to kill that thought. Well, I think I would be surprised as to who God is at work in. There are often times where I will look at somebody and I'll be like, well, yeah, you're probably a lot further than from the kingdom than this person over here. And I think what is happening in this story, and I think what is happening in Rachel's heart is she understands that the gospel is powerful enough to be working in anybody, no matter how well put together they look or how depraved they look. Nothing is too far for God's mercy to extend. And the other thing I think we need to see in this story is the compassion of Jesus Christ. Jesus had every right to kick him when he touched his feet, to say, get away from me. Do you know what you just did to me? I now have to be ceremonially unclean for 7 days and be away from everybody and wash my clothes and go through all of these different things. But he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He offers a different kind of healing to this man in verse 19. And we read this earlier. I'm going to read this here. But in Luke 5:31, it's this idea that Jesus came, or he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but it's those who are sick. And he says, it's not the right, the good, the perfect that I came for, but it's for the sinners. It's for the utterly broken. That is who Jesus comes for. Well, it's a different kind of healing that we see in verse 19. You see, it's interesting that Jesus says, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." Hasn't he already made him well? Why is he saying this again? Well, I would say, as you read this, I believe Jesus is actually offering this man something different than those other nine received. If you look at the Greek, this idea of rise is a term that is used in resurrection. It's a term that is used in giving new life to somebody. And as you keep reading, it says, it has made you well. Well, if you have, most English versions will have a footnote that says the actual Greek term there is saved. It's sozo in the Greek. There is a word for healed. Jesus could have used the word for healed. But I believe that Jesus is offering this man eternal life in salvation because he saw that faith. You see, the other nine lepers, they saw grace from a distance. They experienced Jesus from a distance. But there seems to be something that moves us towards knowing that this leper experienced Jesus personally. He's entering into a relationship and receiving mercy from him in a unique way. So I watched the parade this week in my office on a computer screen. For those of you who went, I would ask this question. If I said to you, "I experienced the parade too, just like you," what would you say? Yeah, no way, right? No way. You didn't freeze and you didn't get to yell and scream and you didn't want to climb trees to see things. You didn't sit there and join in the chants with all of our Eagle Nation brothers and sisters. You didn't get to laugh out loud at Kelsey and all of the craziness that he brought to the whole deal. You experienced the parade personally. I experienced the parade from a distance. What we see here in this leper is he went to the parade. He grabbed Jesus' feet. He says, "I don't want to know you from a distance. I want to know you as Messiah, as Christ, not just my genie in a bottle who just saves me or who just heals me, the thing that I want to get rid of in my life, but I want to know you. I want to follow you." How do we know Jesus? How do we get to know Jesus? In this season leading up to Easter, how can we know him more personally in the midst of all this? This is another long quote. I usually don't do this. I apologize for long quotes. It may be good if you just close your eyes and listen, but for the visual learners out there, it'll be up on the screen. But Tim says this. He says, "If you want to know God personally, you cannot just believe general truths about him or say your prayers to him. You must immerse yourself in the gospel texts. When you read the gospels, you are seeing God in human form. We see God's perfections in ways that we can relate to. We see his love, his humility, his brilliance, his wisdom, and his compassion. But they are no longer abstractions. We see them in all their breathtaking real-life forms. You can know the glories of God from the Old Testament, so overwhelming and daunting. But in Jesus Christ, they come near. He becomes graspable, palpable. He becomes above all personal, someone with whom we have a relationship." Friends, maybe you get a speeding ticket on the way home. Let me encourage you as you sit there that you're not going to find any life looking into the Sandy Run field, wallowing in the shame, pulling away from the God of the universe. In fact, it's in that moment where God's hand might come through the window and grab your chin and pull you towards him and look at you in the eye and say, "I love you. I died for you so that we can live eternity together. That shame is not yours to bear. It's mine. Know me. Know me." You see, what we see today is that Jesus is merciful to the rejected. Therefore, he calls us to gratefully trust in him by faith. Let me close this in prayer. Father, admittedly, even this week, there was trepidation in my heart for mentioning the word shame. This is such a deep, deep thing in our hearts and in our souls. even the toughest of us, I have found, experience shame. Many of us live with it and allow it to become a barrier between one another, and most importantly, between you and ourselves. Lord, where we are listening more to the shame than to your promises of your mercy and who we are in you, show us. Remind us of your tenderness in the midst of that. Help us to fight that feeling that we are rejected, because if we have faith in you, we are not. Lord, for my friends who have never called on you in faith, Lord, will you use these glimpses of Jesus and his compassion to draw their hearts to you, to look away from the field and to look into the eyes of the lover of their souls. We lift these things up in your name, Jesus. Amen.